Good almost afternoon, brethren. Is Mr. Seeker is giving his sermon. Jackson and Mace have a big old sticker book back there, and there's a sticker in there that says seal of approval. So I gave Mr. Seeker my seal of approval. Not that that means anything, but he always gives the most appropriate split sermon and sermonette for me. Problem is I need him usually to give it on Wednesday. Because most of the trials I have at school come Thursday and Friday. So if we can get him to maybe pre-record that so I can listen to it on Wednesday, that would be helpful. Attitude. I definitely had a trial with attitude this week, as I always do. I have a set of parents that they've been complaining that their daughter was being harassed and bullied. New in the law now, there's a new law that'll take effect on July 1st. It's an anti-bullying law. Not bowling. I have a hard time saying that word. It was a, bowling? What are you talking about? Harassment. And basically what it is, they've made it now illegal for students to harass other students. This was a law, it's an education law, which really has no connection to the penal code. I know we've been talking about court and having to go into court and that type of thing. So really, we're not sure what we're supposed to do with it. They made it illegal. But there's really no punch to it, not much I can do with it. So parents have gotten on board with this, and then every little incident at school, they call my kids being harassed. So we have a whole board policy where we have to investigate any incidences of harassment. And I would say this week I spent probably 10 to 12 hours dealing with just one case. It's been going on since January. I met with a family back in January to talk about what I suggest they do. And they were dead set against it. No, my kid will never talk to that kid. I don't want anywhere near it. And we have two families that are basically giving their daughters different advice, which is part of the problem. So they wanted to meet with me today after they've already gone to the superintendent. There's been 3 and 4 page emails about how I'm biased and how I'm being mean to their daughter. And I mean, it goes on and on and on. So when they were coming in, I had a pretty bad attitude. I'll be honest with you. And the purpose of the meeting, I knew they were coming in to yell and scream. Which is okay. I don't have a problem with that. That's part of my job. But because of the accusations, I made the decision I'm going to have my secretary come in and take notes so that there's an accurate description of kind of what took place. And unfortunately, part of my job, with my attitude, I have to assume that people are going to take us to court, which it's very unfortunate. I have to assume that they're going to do that. And when I go into court, and I've been called into court many times with subpoenas, I have to have the facts straight. So I need to make sure that there's an accurate record of what took place. So I brought my secretary in, the gentleman. He wouldn't sit down. That's how irritated and mad he was. The wife sat down, and he just stood there with his arms like this. When they come in like that, his face was already red even before I said anything. You know it's not going to go well. So when I told him that I was going to have my secretary take notes, he said, well, if you're taking notes, then I'm going to record it, which – it was perfect. It worked out well. I did have a recorder there. I did tell a little small lie, but I told him, well, if you're going to record, our policy is that we also record it, and I don't have the means to do that today, so we're going to have to reschedule the meeting, which was perfect because it gave me the opportunity to change my attitude. I rescheduled it for the next day because I knew if we had that meeting that day, it wasn't going to go well. I've already thrown them out of my office once because they were yelling and screaming, and I felt that we were going to get to that point again. They've already gone to the superintendent. Their next spot was going to be the Board of Education, which I was comfortable. I followed the policy. I treated their daughter the way I would treat any other child. But again, it gave me that opportunity to really change my attitude. So they came in the next day. They had their recorder. I had my recorder. And they started out yelling and screaming, which I knew they would because that's one of the things that you have to do to kind of get your point across when you're irritated about your child. So I had planned for that. And I went in with the proper attitude, and it was an hour and a half meeting, probably 30 minutes of them yelling and screaming. And by the end of it, they decided that they're going to withdraw the complaint to the superintendent. They don't want the superintendent involved with it at all. And in fact, they wanted to, all the things that I suggested back in January, it's now February, they said, I think that's a great idea. Why don't we do that? I'm thinking, I want to smack them and say, well, why didn't we do this 2 months ago, all the time that we've wasted? But it was, I don't know if it was my attitude that had anything to do with it, but I remained calm. And he said, you know, I really appreciate the way you handled this situation. He goes, I know that it's tough for you to sit there and have somebody scream at you, I said, well, it's not the most pleasant thing, I'll be honest with you, but, you know, it's part of my job. So by the end, he shook my hand. He said, actually, I'd like you to be the one that does the mediation between us and the other parents. So going from he doesn't trust me at all to now he wants me to be the one that's involved with the entire thing. Again, I think it was just attitude. I think the change in my attitude, me not engaging with him, made a big difference. So it's unfortunate, obviously, that I have to assume that everybody's going to sue us, because I don't know if that's – I need a sermon on how do I assume people are always lying and still have a good attitude, because that's where it's at. So I want to – I don't know if Papa and Aunt Linda are online or not. No. I was going to tell Papa to stay warm and Linda to stay cool. When Papa comes back, I don't want to ruin the train station story because he's got to tell it to you. So if he doesn't speak about the train station when he gives his first sermon here, make sure you ask. It was 45 below zero. That's all I'll tell you. And I don't believe he has boots and proper clothing because he likes to travel light. So I'll leave it at that. Make sure you ask him about that. So my sermon is The Covenants of God. The Covenants of God. And it really ties in very nicely to the song service that Mr. Stachina put together, as well as Mr. Seeker's split sermon. And I'd like to begin in one of our church booklets. And it starts by saying, we trace our origins to the church that Jesus founded in the early first century. We follow the same teachings, doctrines, and practices established then. Our commission is to proclaim the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all the world as a witness, and to teach all nations to observe what Christ commanded. One of those things is having a proper attitude. And again, this statement was the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. That's the very first paragraph in that booklet. We understand that we are to preach the gospel, and we are to prepare a people, and we are to obey God's commands. There's several scriptures that kind of support this belief, the first one being in Matthew 24. And I'm just going to read through there's three particular scriptures in Matthew that I'd like to read through. There's certainly many more that support this belief, but we'll just take the three from Matthew. The first one being Matthew 24, verse 14. Here it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The next supporting scripture would be Matthew 28, just going back a little bit further, verses 19. 28:19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the very next verse in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. Amen. So there we understand that we are to preach the gospel and we are to keep God's commandments, which is one of the purposes of God providing the covenants for us to understand. I would like to set the stage for the remainder of this split sermon by reading just three more sections from the Fundamental Beliefs booklet that the church put out. The sections are the Word of God, and I'll repeat these as we go through the sections. The Word of God, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And then the third section entitled Humanity. The booklet talking about the Word of God, just one small section has this to say. It says, we believe that Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is God's revelation and His complete expressed will to all of humanity. Scripture is inspired in thought and word. It's infallible in the original writings, is supreme and the final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth. The church gets this belief by, again, two more scriptures. 2 Timothy would be the first one, and also in the book of Peter. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16. Here it talks about Scripture is the inspiration of God. So 2 Timothy 3, 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I mentioned the book of Peter is also another supporting scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. It says here, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what we read in the Scriptures here, it tells us, is the inspiration of God. It was written by man, but through the inspiration of God. So that's one section that will help set the stage. The second one is our belief regarding God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read just one small section from that particular section of the booklet. It says, we believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is Spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and of one for whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word, has eternally existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in the human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by him that God created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. Again, that comes from one of our church booklets and supported in Colossians 1. I'll just read that real quick. Colossians 1, verses 16. It says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So our understanding of creation, sin, and eternal life really comes from many books, but from the books of Genesis and Romans, and it paves the way for what we believe about humanity. And then finally, the last section is humanity. Humanity. This is what the Fundamental Beliefs booklet says about humanity. It says, we believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life and mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life except as the gift of God under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. We believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God. And that'll be a common theme throughout the sermon, that being obedience. As a result, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. In Genesis 1:26, we certainly know this well. This is the creation chapter. In 1:26, it said, And God said in 1:26 of Genesis, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In Romans 6:23, it tells us what happens if we don't follow those commands. And we find out here what happens because Adam and Eve sinned. In Romans 6:23, it says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brethren, we know that God has revealed his truth and plan for humanity through the inspired word in the Bible. We know that. We understand that the Old Testament doesn't negate the New Testament. We know that they complement each other rather than negate each other. He has called us to preach the gospel, says it right here, as well as in our Bibles, to all the nations, and we are to teach people to obey God's commandments. God has revealed to us his purpose for humanity, the humanity that he created in his own image. One way that God reveals his purpose through mankind is through the revealing of his covenants. The church doctrinal paper, which I've been reading over the last couple weeks, says this about God's covenants. It says, the theme of the covenant runs like a golden thread from one end of the scripture to the other. from one end of the scripture to the other. So we have a covenant. We have different covenants in the Old Testament, which is the ones I'm going to focus on today. And there's also covenants in the New Testament. Knowing that the old and the new work together, not negate each other, is important in understanding what those covenants are meant for us to learn. It says that the covenants provide us with a framework. They're a framework for understanding. Understanding the purpose of God. The covenant outlines major events through human history. Mr. Close in Buffalo gave a nice timeline through the sermon that he gave up there. God has a timeline throughout the Bible. And some of the covenants outline those major events through that timeline of human history. It also talks about how God deals with man and works to develop a relationship with man. As time passes, so does the nature and the purpose of the covenants that God puts forth at that time. Brethren, by us understanding the covenants, the point that I really would like to make is by us understanding the covenants, we can begin to understand the relationship that God wishes to have with each and every one of us. We can understand God's covenants, and by doing so, it is fundamental to us understanding what His will is. There's a couple different words in the Bible that they use to translate the word covenant. The term covenant is translated from really two different words, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And my Hebrew is not very good, but I think this is the way you say it. It's B-R-I-T-H. I think it's berith. You can correct me later if I'm way off on that. I may be. So B-R-I-T-H, birth, all mixed up, comes from the Hebrew. It is a Hebrew word, and it's found in the Old Testament. And really what it means is that which binds two parties together. That which binds two parties together. The New Testament uses a different word, and this comes from the Greek, and this is diatheke. Diatheke, D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. And this means a solemn disposition, compact, or a contract. If you combine these two words, berith and diatheke, basically what it means is it's a binding agreement or contract, usually between two parties. So a covenant is binding, it's a contract, and it's between two parties. Sometimes between two people, sometimes between one person and many people, sometimes between many people and many people. Obviously, if we're talking about God's covenants, what I'm going to speak about is God's promise to His people. Sometimes an individual man, and other times an entire nation. So as we read from Genesis to Revelation, which we're certainly not going to do in however much time I have left, there are many covenants that God established. When God established a covenant with man, it's always in the context of instituting a positive and loving relationship with Him. That's His purpose. We can consider the covenants a gift. They represent God's concern and love for each and every one of us. The covenants serve kind of as a divine constitution. It gives us the boundaries and the ordinance of which we are supposed to live by. The covenants kind of govern human relationships with God, and it also demonstrates, like I said, God's love for each and every one of us. God has referred to those that He has made covenants with in the past as friends or sons. We get an example of this in Isaiah 41, Isaiah 41 verse 8. Here God is talking to Abraham. In Isaiah 41 verse 8 it says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." So in Isaiah, God talks about Abraham as being His friend, desiring to build a loving relationship with him. From the very beginning, one of the songs that Mr. Stachina chose basically went through this entire sermon. So I probably could have just said, let's get out of here by 12 and give them extra time to get ready for their evening tonight. Because really, that song did go through. It started right with Adam and Eve, which is where I'm going to start. It's from the beginning, God's creation. We know that He wanted to establish a relationship with man. We know that He established a relationship, and we can't necessarily say that He established a covenant because it's never really said, but we know that He did establish a relationship with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2 is kind of where we learn of the relationship He started with Adam, trusting him to name all of the creatures that God created. in Genesis 2:19. It talks about, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam. So we know that, you know, God trusted Adam. He brought things to Adam. And what he brought the things to Adam for was to see what he would call them. Continuing on, it says, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds, to every beast of the field. But Adam did not have a helper that God felt was comparable to him. So we know God loving Adam created somebody he could hang out with, if you want to say that. He created Eve. He needed a companion. God felt and loved Adam that he did need that companion. He also realized that man should not be alone, so he created woman. And that's when God started working with mankind in the Garden of Eden. He showed love for them and desired a relationship with each and every person that eventually would be created. Now, what God did is, unlike the animals that were really driven by instinct, he allowed man to have choice. He gave us the freedom to choose. And we know that's where sin began, because Adam and Eve made a bad choice. God began his instruction and his teaching with mankind in the Garden of Eden. Like us as loving fathers, the fathers in the room, and certainly we could do this with mothers as well, God was a loving father. He wanted his children to prosper. So he set some boundaries, but he still gave them the freedom of choice. And certainly we know that Adam and Eve didn't make the best choices. And we learn this in Genesis 2:16. And this is where God gave them some guidance on what trees they can eat from and what trees they're not supposed to eat from. So in Genesis 2:16, certainly a very familiar scripture. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But, there's the but. I know Papa Johnny always likes to emphasize the word but. I can't say it quite as good as he does, but he does. He emphasizes. When you see that word but, it means something's going to drastically change. So of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we know prior to the Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the relationship God had with man was free and open. It was free from sin. Now they disobeyed God, and now sin enters the world. From that point where the serpent tempted Adam and Eve to make a bad choice, the relationship changes slightly. The very different relationship that God will have with man is reflected in what we will read in the covenants. He still wants us to be his children. He certainly still is a loving father. He still desires a relationship with us, but now disobedience entered the world. God's children disobeyed him. In the beginning, man did walk freely with God. And what we saw kind of aligned with what we think the kingdom may look like. In Genesis 2:19, we saw how God interacted with Adam. And if we read in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, all the way towards the back, if we read Revelation 21, 1 through 5, we will see what is in store for each of us. We know how it was for Adam and Eve, and by reading in Revelation, we know what it's going to be like for us. Not now, but sometime in the future. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, what a glorious time it must have been for Adam and Eve, walking with God. We understand by reading this scripture that we too will have that time when God will develop that relationship with us and we will again walk with God. So let's examine in the time that I have left, just I believe three covenants that God instituted with man and nations. God's first promise to mankind is the eventual defeat of the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve and began man's struggle with sin. In Romans 16, verses 20, we get a glimpse of what I mean by God is going to defeat the serpent. In Romans 16:20, it says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan. He will crush Satan under your feet shortly," he says. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So because man continued to sin, certainly we see that around us every single day, we know that people disobey God, he decided to destroy the earth. So because they didn't obey God's commands, he destroyed the earth. And we know that one man did obey God, and that was Noah. And he made a covenant with Noah, which is the next covenant that I'd like to talk about. This covenant is in Genesis 9. Genesis 9, talking about the covenant that God made with Noah. So this is a compact or a contract or a promise between two people, one being God, the other being Noah. So in Genesis 9, 5 through 13, it says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man, whoever sheds man's blood. By man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he has made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Doesn't say there won't be floods. There just won't be a flood that will destroy the entire earth. And God said, "This is the living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So here we read that God desired a relationship with Noah. Noah obeyed him, and he established a covenant with him. And also in that particular verse of scripture establishes capital punishment for sin for murder. God's next great promise was with Abraham. We know that this particular covenant was known as the Abrahamic covenant. The sign of this covenant is found in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, 9 through 12. God here says to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you must be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in the house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant." So just as he created a sign of the covenant with Noah, he did the same thing with Abraham. And again, the purpose here is to develop a relationship with man. The promise God made to Abraham, the specific promise, is in Genesis 22, just a couple chapters ahead of where we were. Genesis 22, verse 18. It says, "In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice." So because Abraham obeyed God, which we know, he instituted a covenant, a promise, a contract with him, not only blessing Abraham, but all of his descendants. So both Abraham and Noah, because of their obedience, God established the covenant with them. It is through these two covenants that we see that God truly does desire a relationship with man. But for that to be a loving relationship, it comes with some requirements. those requirements being obedience to his laws and obedience to his commands. The next covenant that kind of comes throughout human history, we refer to as the Sinai Covenant. The Sinai Covenant. Why? Because it was instituted at Mount Sinai. It was a promise between not God and one man, but God and an entire nation. We know that nation being the nation of Israel. And we read about this in Exodus. Exodus 19, 1 through 6. Exodus 19, 1 through 6. It says here, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from some town, I'm not even going to attempt to say it, Rephidim, I think, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain that being Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." God's commanding Moses to tell them something. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Again, establishing a relationship with man. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and of a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Again, because Moses was obedient, he gave him a message to tell the children of Israel. And he's doing that because God loves his people. In the verse of Scripture, God tells Moses to share with the house of Israel that they are a blessed nation. But, again, there's a but there. They're a blessed nation because of, one, keeping God's commandments. God requires, even though he makes the promise, he does require us to keep his commands. His desire is to develop a relationship with us, one that is built on obedience and love. In chapter 20 of Exodus, God speaks directly to the nation of Israel. And this is done atop Mount Sinai. And we know this is where God delivers the Ten Commandments. So atop Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, verse 1, 3, actually goes much longer than that, but I'll just read verses 1 through 3. It said, "And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall," which means you will, you must, you have to do these things. And then he lists his Ten Commandments. God spoke the Ten Commandments, which really represents the core. According to the study paper, it said this kind of over and over. The Ten Commandments represents the heart and the core of the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy 4. God tells us that he expects us to obey his Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 4:13. It says, "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to you, that you perform the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone." Wrote them in stone. We are to follow them. They're not changing. The old covenant did not disappear when the new covenant was instituted, which we learned from the beginning of the sermon, from the fundamental beliefs. But with the Sinai covenant, God created a kind of a different sort of a covenant. This covenant differs from the ones of Noah and Abraham because the covenant was delivered to an entire nation, not to one individual person. The book of the covenant was basically the books of the Bible. Chapters 21 through 23 of Exodus is referred to as the Book of the Covenant, and it really outlines every major aspect of human life. So because of sin, because of disobedience, God had to get more specific. You know, sometimes you tell your children, "I need you to behave." When they don't, and they do start doing specific things that you don't agree with, you got to get a bit more specific. Jackson, you cannot do that. You have to be more specific. Sorry, Jack, I'm picking on you. His face is red. He's mad. You got to have a good attitude. Listen to Mr. Seeker. So, again, with this covenant, he got a little bit more specific. Some of the details include penalties for criminal acts, the conduct of the priesthood. It instituted some ceremonial laws. It taught us about tithing and about God's holy days. And the list goes on and on. There's many there, but it's a very, very specific verses and chapters in the Book of the Covenant where he really outlines what he expects us to do in much more detail. This covenant was meant to be temporary until a better one could be established. The laws were also temporary until a better system could be put in place. We know in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses foretold of a coming of a superior mediator and teacher. You know, he talked about Jesus Christ. God wanted a relationship with man from the very beginning. And he did. He started that in the Garden of Eden. He had direct contact with Adam. He had direct contact with Eve in the Garden of Eden. We know that once again, we will have direct contact when Jesus Christ establishes and returns and establishment of God's kingdom is put in place. Through the covenants we covered today, and again, only three of them, there's many more that we could go through. I think the study paper is somewhere between 50 and 60 pages. So, I mean, and it, certainly each one of those covenants could be a sermon within itself. But by reading just some of the covenants, we understand that God does want to develop that relationship with us. He wants it to be a loving relationship, and he wants it to be based upon his commands and his laws. As I read from the Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God booklet, we believe that the Old and the New Testament complement each other. When the new covenant was established, it didn't eliminate the old. It did not eliminate the old covenant. What we need to remember, that all of the covenants that God has instituted, whether they be the old one or the new one, they are there to help us understand. Help us understand what God's desire is for us. He does desire that we build a relationship with him. I would like to close by reading a little bit of a lengthy verse of scripture in Deuteronomy 10. I think it really sums up what God wants us to do, how he wants us to behave, the attitude that we should have. It sums up the covenants in the Old Testament. Brethren, we need to continue to strengthen our relationship with God and utilize the meaning of the covenants to really understand what God desires now, what he desires tomorrow, and what he desires forever in his kingdom. He wants us to be part of the great promises, but we must be obedient. So in closing, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 21. As I said, I think this really sums up what God truly wants from each of us and what he plans for all of us. So beginning in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded you today for your good." He gave us the law for our own good. We teach our children, give them boundaries for their own good. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Have a good attitude. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast, and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath, brethren.